and that is Luke 9, verses 57 to 62. I'll be reading from the ESV version of the Bible. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise that your word is our solid rock. It is a foundation for our soul, and we thank you that it's never erred and it will always go to the end of the world. We thank you for your word, which is eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I won't be before you very long. I'm just going to look at three things. We'll look at together the person of Luke, we'll look at the gospel, and we'll look at discipleship. And after that, we'll be done. Dr. Sanduk Ruit is an eye surgeon from Nepal. He has restored the sight of 3 to 4 million cataract patients in Nepal and in other countries. Cataracts form a white film that clouds the eye's natural lens. It is like a window that is frosted or yellowed and caused vision to blur or become foggy because the eye is unable to focus properly. As the cataract grows and matures, it can eventually block out all light. Dr. Ruit has replaced or developed a strategy to peel out the clouded lens and replace it with a plastic one. Dr. Ruit once visited North Korea and performed over 1,000 operations in 10 days. He has become an expert in restoring physical sight to the blind, but he has no ability of opening spiritual blinded eyes. There's only one who can do that. Only Jesus can open the eyes of the blind. And for those of us believers who have our eyes already open, he uses the gospel writers to adjust our vision. One of the gospel writers that Luke used, that God uses, was Luke. Luke was a physician. He was a professional. Unlike the other gospel writers, Luke did not walk with Jesus, but followed these things closely for some time. He used his skills and his training to investigate the gospel story and write an orderly account. Most doctors have to be orderly. This training uniquely equipped him to continue to record God's salvation history. In John's gospel, we have to wait until the last verse of the 20th chapter to know that John wrote that account so people may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, people may have life in his name. But we don't have to wait to the end of the book of Luke to find out his purpose. His purpose, says, Luke wrote this gospel and the book of Acts to the most excellent Theophilus. He wanted Theophilus to have certainty concerning the things he had been taught. The purpose of John's gospel is evangelistic, but Luke is about our certainty, the certainty of our faith, our assurance of salvation. Knowing Luke's purpose helps us to read the gospel correctly. We are reading the book of Luke with spiritual cataracts. If when we read the book of Luke, we look at how Jesus healed and conclude, "Oh, I should be like Jesus and start healing people." No, we don't read the book for more faith to heal, but for more faith to make our calling and election sure. The title, Most Excellent, is an address for a person person of rank, Luke was being a friend to Theophilus by providing this orderly account for him. Luke found a way to share the gospel. Luke used his professionalism and his position as a friend to share the good news of Jesus. What we learn from Luke is that no matter what your station in life is, you should find a way to share the gospel. Mr. or Mrs. Professional, are you using your skills and training to share the gospel? If you have a job, you have no excuse. If you once had a job and your station in life has changed, are you using what you have acquired before to share the good news? If you're retired, are you using your skills that you've gathered to share the good news in your retirement? Children, you may not have a career, but you can use your position as a friend, your skills as an artist, your abilities as an athlete to share the gospel. Are you doing it? Are we doing it? Let us find a way to share the gospel. The book of Luke is an account of Jesus before his ascension. This is important because it should help us to interpret the book carefully. There used to be, I'm dating myself a little bit, but there used to be telephone booths on every corner in a major city. It's a glass booth with a telephone in it. You walk in and you kind of close it. Well, if you've seen Superman, you know that that's where he changes, in a glass booth. But you close it so you can have your privacy. So you can't hear the outside noise, and no one, the other person on the other line, can hear the noise either. But those things are obsolete. They're gone. Because of the invention of the cell phone, they have no use anymore. So it wouldn't really make any sense if we were trying to make a little extra money and we decided, let's build a phone booth and put it on the corner of Monroe. We wouldn't make much money. As a matter of fact, it would be a waste of time. When we misread the Gospels and we try to live like the people in the Bible, as the people in the Bible during Jesus' time, or we develop this "what would Jesus do" kind of practice, it is like the same as a person who's building telephone booths all around. It's a waste of time. We must read the book of Luke in light of the fact that Jesus had not yet ascended. So certain things may or may not apply. It's very important for us to understand that, or we will say, oh, Jesus did that, so let me do that. Try that with Judas. Judas did that, so, oh no, doesn't work so well. So we need to be careful when we are looking at the book of Luke. Now, let us zoom in on chapter 9. It opens with Jesus sending out 12 apostles, and he gives them power over all the demons to cure diseases. Chapter 9, verse 1, you see it opens there. After that, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And then right after that, verse 18, Peter confesses him as the Christ. That's the end of verse 20. Let's pause right there. If you were the disciples, what would you have focused on? I would have focused on all the power and the authority that I had just been given. How about you? And that seems to be where the disciples put their focus. But Jesus had to readjust their vision. Maybe their spiritual eyes were getting cataracts. Maybe they were developing a frost over their eyes. In the midst of all these miracles, what did Jesus say to remove the frost from their eyes? In Luke 9:22, Jesus said he had to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. Why did Jesus have to suffer and be killed? Do you ever wonder that? I know that as adults we kind of know that a little bit. But as younger folks, why did Jesus have to suffer and die? Wasn't that kind of mean? Wasn't that kind of mean of the Father to do something like that to His Son? Well, let me tell you a story that might help you illustrate it. When I was younger, I used to collect baseball cards. You can add to your collection by buying more baseball cards, or you can play someone and swipe their cards. I once had a collection that filled three boxes of tennis shoes, or shoe boxes full of cards. One time, Big Carl came to my house with 10 cards. They used to come in packs of 10, so he just came back from the store and he bought 10 cards. He said, I'm ready to play. He comes to my house. So I pull out my first box of shoes. He swiped me. I said, hold on. I come back with my next box of shoes. He swiped those two. And now I have tears in my eyes and I'm red, but I come back with my third box and he took my third box. I knew he was cheating, but I couldn't figure out how. It did not matter if I had more cards, he would cheat me out of those also. It was a good thing for me, though, that I had a rescuer. Big Jeff. Jeff lived on the fifth floor. He had 3,000 cards. And he went and he played Carl and he won back my cards. And came back and gave me the cards. He never did tell me how Carl cheated me, but he got them back for me. It was a good thing for me that I had a Jeff in my corner. I had no cards, and even if I borrowed more cards, I would go deeper and deeper in the hole. The essence of the gospel is, we were born sinners. We start our lives on borrowed cards. We can't do anything to help our condition. As a matter of fact, the more we live, the deeper we go into a hole. Each day, we store up more of God's wrath. The wages of sin is death, and we are unable to earn any positive merit to pay that debt. Jeff came to my rescue and took those cards away from Carl, but God sent Jesus to the rescue to be our rescuer for His people to take away our sins. His life, in Matthew 20:28, Jesus declared that He would have to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus had all the cards, so to speak. He had all righteousness. He had all power and authority. The gospel is about a rescuer and a ransom. If you don't remember about the gospel, you can remember that the gospel is about a rescuer and a ransom. Do we know that? Are we clear of what the gospel is all about? Are we clear that what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has received the gospel. It was late last night. I asked a non-believer, what is a Christian? He thought for a little while and he said, a Christian is a nice, good-spirited, kind person. Is that where we are? Is that where our focus has been? That's where we put on our cataracts and it's starting to yellow over. We're thinking a Christian is all about being good. The gospel is not about what we do, but about what Jesus has done. The disciples were focused on the miracles. And some of us are focused on our good works. But the gospel is about what Jesus did. Not what we do. Christians are those who receive Jesus' merit and apply to our account. We are forgiven because He paid the price. That is the gospel. He was killed but was raised on the third day. Do you believe that? I thought I was in a college speaking to some college folks. Do you believe that? I thought it was amongst Christians. Do you live in light of that truth? Do you want to live in light of
that truth?
Well, you can be saved today. Just call upon the name of Jesus and repent of your sins. Again, we turn our attention back to chapter 9, verse 28. And some of his disciples experienced the transfiguration. Immediately after Jesus healed the boy with a clean spirit, verse 43 states, all were astonished at the majesty of God. Here we go again. Some of the disciples just experienced the transfiguration and the healing of this boy. And now they were all astonished and marveling at what Jesus is doing. But to make sure that the disciples were keeping the main thing, Jesus tells them again in verse 44, the Son of Man is about to be delivered in the hands of men. Have you ever seen it before? As you've been reading the book of Luke, have you ever paused and say, what is the disciples focused on? And then contrasted that is, what is Jesus focused on? Don't you see it's like night and day? They're marveling about what he has done, and he keeps saying, I'm going to die. Come on, Jesus, we're not talking about that right now. Why keep focusing on the... Why so morbid? Why keep focusing on the negative? Speak positive. But this was positive. For him going to the cross was positive for us. It was. The gospel is all about Jesus' suffering. But he goes on to remind his disciples that those who choose to follow him suffer as well. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said that his disciples must deny themselves and take up his cross daily and follow him. There's a cost to following Jesus. And I think Jesus' disciples at one time or another, all of us, need to be reminded that this is the way of the Master. Why do I keep saying that? Didn't I not think you heard me the first time? Because our wicked hearts, outside of Christ, we do have that, leads us down the miraculous. Leads us down, wow, we want to follow this, we want to follow that. And Christ says, I've come to die. No, Christ, you came to heal so I can heal. No, I didn't. That was just part and parcel of my authority. I came to die. And we miss it when we don't focus on the words of Jesus. Now that we turn our attention to verses 57 to 62, the verses we wrote, read, I opened with, we must keep the context of this book in our immediate sight. And the immediate chapter before us, so we can interpret this section carefully. Now all these disciples want to follow Jesus. Can you blame them? They want to be on the winning team. Nobody enjoys a losing team, except for New York Mets fans. But no one else enjoys being on a losing team. So here they come, lining up to join Jesus' team. Verse 57 says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Luke doesn't record who this was. But the book of Luke is part of the Synoptic Gospels. Don't worry, we're not in school, we're not going there. We're just letting you know that Luke, Mark, and Matthew have similar stories as opposed to John, Synoptic. That's it, we won't go into the details about that. But sometimes when you're reading the book of Luke and you find the account in another place, you can get more light on the account that you're reading. In this case, this account is found in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 8, verses 18 to 22. That's Matthew 8, verses 18 to 22. And Matthew 8, verses 19 to 22, and it says, and a scribe came to him and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. So we see from Matthew, which Luke doesn't record, that this is a scribe. A scribe is a person who enjoyed the authority of leadership in Israel. They were bureaucrats, and they had been accustomed to a quiet and easy life. They had enjoyed prestige and honor. They were not prepared to endure reproaches, poverty, persecutions, and the cross. This scribe probably had aspirations of an easy and agreeable life, and every dwelling filled with conveniences. Some of us have been told, come to Jesus and you can have your mansion now. Don't we deserve it? Aren't we the king's kids? Yes, we are. But look at how our king lived. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air has nests. But the Son of Man has no way to lay his head. Do we read the Bible and say to ourselves, well, God owns the cattle on the thousand hills, so I claim my blessing in this life right now? Then we need our vision restored. This is a cost. There is a cost to following Jesus. And Jesus said to that scribe, this is not a life of luxury. The Christian walk is not a life of luxury. We don't walk in a bed full of roses. It cannot be compared. It cannot be compared with the world's life. We in this life will have suffering, but it will not be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The second disciple, it was an issue of priority. All other earthly relationships has to be second to Christ. We are to honor our parents, the Bible says, but that honor must not supersede our commitment to Christ. Nothing supersedes our commitment to Christ. The third person that said he wanted to follow Christ wanted to say farewell to those at his home. You know what? This one caused a lot of problems for me growing up. When I came to know the Lord, I always had problems with this one. It's like, wait a minute, what's wrong with going home and saying goodbye? I always seemed to have a problem with this one. He was going to say goodbye to his family. What could be wrong with that? Did Jesus not care that this man's wife, little children, and extended family would be destitute and resentful that their father deserted them? Couldn't figure this one out. John Calvin, though, comments this passage, and it's very helpful what he says. He said, it appears that he is too strongly attached to the world because he wants to go home and arrange his business at home. Not just say farewell. He wanted to dispatch his worldly business before he could follow Christ. Christ says to this disciple, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Looking back, what does that remind you of, Bible students? What's the first thing that comes to your mind about someone looking back? Can anybody think of something? Someone who looked back? Ah, yes. Got a Bible student in the front. Looking back should remind us about Lot's wife. She looked back with desire and turned to stone. Those who are wrapped up in the cares of this world are not fit for the kingdom of God. The cares of this world chokes out the word of God. Isn't that what Jesus said? Our perspectives need to change, or at least be adjusted. We didn't become a disciple to sit on the dock of the bay watching the tide blow away. No, as J.C. Ryle said in his commentary of Luke, Jesus would have no one enlisted on false pretenses. He would have it distinctly understood that there is a battle to be fought, and a race to be run, and a work to be done, and many hard things to endure. Allow God's word to remove the film from our eyes. From our eyes. We should not be looking to build our castles here. We should not be looking to build a tent for Elijah and a tent for Moses and a tent for Jesus. We don't need that. We have our tent, or if you like the King James Version, we have our mansion in heaven. This is a race. and the path is paved with suffering. But this suffering should not shake our faith. But as Jean Toppin, one of the leaders of the Second Dutch Reformation, says, the Holy Spirit has clearly and frequently predicted that God's children will suffer oppression and undergo distress and persecution. These hardships should rather sever our distinguishing marks that we are God's children. Elsewhere, he says, the suffering we experience have been prophesied and therefore should strengthen us in the assurance of our adoption as God's children. Are we allowing the suffering to strengthen us? Are we complaining and buffering against the suffering? I do it. I did it all last month. So I must be careful not to preach to you and not let God's word come right back to me. Suffering. Are we using it for the glory of God? Are we complaining? Pressing against it? Wanting to have our best life now? What is that? That's the doctrine of devils. That's not the doctrine of Christ. Christ said, if you follow me, you will suffer. And are we allowing our suffering to ground us and witness to us that we are children of God? So here we've come full circle. I don't know how long I've been up here, but it's almost time to go. The book of Luke was written to assure us of our salvation. Jesus predicted his death, burial, and resurrection, and it happened just as he said it would. And this too serves to assure us. And lastly, our suffering is a tool in God's hand to draw our hearts away from the things of this world and set our hearts on what is heavenly. I pray that God continues to use his means of grace to make us fit for the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Most gracious Father, our heavenly and loving Father, we do thank you. We thank you that we have a sure word, a sure foundation. Ye saints of the Lord, is laid for us. We thank you, Lord, for there are so many opinions floating around, man's opinions, doctrines of devils. But we thank you that we can stand upon your word, and your word never lies. It is sure. We pray, Lord God, and I pray for your people, that you will remove those things from off of our eyes, that our perspective will be correct, that we would run the race, and we would know that we belong to you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.